want to extend greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just want to encourage you this morning to press on, be faithful, as we heard of those who have fallen by the wayside. Seems sometimes that it just seems so difficult to, as you look around and see people falling, but instead of being discouraged with that, that should encourage us to press on even more. It's not impossible. It makes it look really difficult for some, but as we talked about before I left last trip, that until we step into the water and cross on to the other side, our faith hasn't even begun. And I think it's a lot. We are in a war, and we are truly on the enemy territory, and he is watching for us, waiting for us to come running home to him. one time, a man told me one time that it seems that are brought up in very strict churches, they'll come out and begin to walk by faith for a while, and then when trouble comes, they turn back to where they came from. Trouble comes, they run back to the church and hide under that wing instead of continuing to walk in faith. And on the same hand, people that live in the world, whenever trouble comes and they get discouraged, they run right back to the world. We just have a tendency to go back to where it's easy, to go back to where we're in our comfort zone. And that's what I want to talk a little about this morning. Whenever I first got home from the trip, I had a letter waiting for me. I was supposed to speak in March at the Identity Conference. I want to just read this letter that received it. Starts out with greetings and a little bit of greetings in Christ, our blessed Savior's name. Trust you and yours are prospering and in good health. Talked about a trip they'd taken then. I have been reluctant and embarrassed to contact you sooner. Here's the bad news. It is not expedient for you to speak at this year's conference. My sister's wedding has caused a deep rift in some conservative circles. Therefore, because of your direct involvement, we feel it necessary to let the embers die down some. There's a little bit more here, but you got the idea, I guess, of what's happened. Pretty discouraging. I was really looking forward to being able to speak there. It's disappointing. I don't know, it just feels like it's just such a blessing to have a message to speak and nowhere to speak it. And it's just pretty disappointing that these people, they call this the identity conference. In other words, who are we? They're trying to find out who they are as Anabaptist, or how to improve on being an Anabaptist. And it's really ironic that seeking to be an Anabaptist, they're so afraid of someone taking a stand on anything that they can't even get over a little controversy of whether they should allow them to speak or not. And it's just, I guess, part of the if we're going to follow Christ, we need to follow him. And if we're going to be afraid of men, it's no wonder there's an identity crisis. There's just no wonder that they don't know who they are or can't figure out who they are. And it's just, like I said, it's a real disappointment to me. I don't let myself get excited too much about anything on this earth, but this was one thing that I was pretty excited about, to be able to go and speak and speak to these people, because I do believe we have a message that would be good for them to hear, not just because it's mine, but I believe we have a message that would be good for them to hear, and it's just a real letdown. Yes, amen. Letting the wrong embers die down. That's exactly right. If you look at the Anabaptist movement, this is just exactly the fire in the Zurich Hills, the very beginning of the Anabaptist movement. There was a spark and there were some embers burning. And the people that are these people's grandparents that began this Anabaptist movement were told, just let things die down just a little bit, and then we'll move on move away from infant baptism and some of these things that are going on. And they were counseled to just let the embers die down, and they would not do that. And that's the very heart of what they're trying to get to. And they're proving themselves to be on the very opposite end, the anti-Anabaptist.
They've just eliminated any possibility of anybody that's really sincerely seeking to get anything out of that event.
Exactly.
Everybody that's going there is thinking they're going to get a whole bunch out of it. They'll probably come away thinking they really got blessed.
Yes. Just being encouraged in remaining to be a part of the anti-Anabaptist movement and think that they're finding their identity. Just really discouraging. Let's see here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not to the honor of the satisfying of the flesh. What I want to just bring out here this morning is Christ came into the world, and we were dead in our sins, our trespasses. We had trespassed against God onto the enemy ground. We've trespassed. If you own some property and someone else, and you go over on someone else's property that they don't want you on, you've trespassed on their property. This just paints a beautiful picture here. We've trespassed. And as trespassers, you know, if we were in a war and we got behind the enemy lines, or if we were two different countries that were bordering each other, and you trespassed onto that other country, and that country had guards set up around, they're looking for people trespassing. Because once you get on their ground, they have a legal right to you. You've left the safety of our country and become ensnared. Jesus came and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. Whenever we hear of the spoiling of principalities and powers, we think of the verse in Corinthians where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother John and I were talking about this. And, you know, a lot of times whenever we think of that, well, we just think of the spirit world. There's spooks and devils and boogeymen out there, and that's what we're wrestling against. But that's not what that means. Whenever we're wrestling against, not all of what that means, when we're wrestling against principalities, that's real. There's a real element that we're wrestling against. Principalities and powers. And one of these things is religion. A principality is a government. It's a authority that someone would have over someone else. Having spoiled, this is talking about Christ, having Christ spoiled principalities and powers. Excuse me. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He overcame those principalities and powers that we were in bondage to. Right here's the one of the fundamental messages of the Christian life. Being set free from those bondages that spoil us. It's a fearful thing. It's very fearful. And one of the things people have the hardest time overcoming to truly follow the Lord is the powers and the principalities that are in place posing as Christ, that are posing as authorities over our life. Just like we started out in the beginning, we talked about whenever people start walking and start following the Lord and they get discouraged, they run back to their safe principalities, is what happens. They run back to their safe guardian that's over them. A principle is the term principle, or a man that's in charge, is the prince of the principality. And whenever we get in trouble walking by faith, we want to run back to that principality and have that prince over us. And whoever they represent, it's the principality of this world, or the prince of peace, the king of this world, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds a little confusing. There's the prince of the power of the air, and that means the world we exist in now. I think we all know what that's all about. And then there's the prince of peace, the prince of the kingdom of God. And whenever things, we get out of our comfort zone just a little bit and things get to be a little difficult, we always want to run back to that safety of, but Jesus spoiled those things. Jesus triumphed over them so that we might, in Hebrews it talks about, let us therefore go without the camp, bearing his reproach. I just often think Christ, he had a message to the world. Oh, how he wanted to deliver his message to the world, that they might understand, that they might see. I think of the time he looked out over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would that I could gather you as a hen doth gather her chicks under my wing, but you would not. He had a message for him. He had hope for him. He had something real for him, but they would not. And I feel that frustration that he must have felt over and over and over again. Just get to where you can help somebody, and they're just taken, they just turn and run away. And it's just really disappointing, but I do find comfort in that the Lord felt the same way, and I think it's just heartbreaking to be able to watch people reject when you know you can help them. When you know you can help them. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, verse 20, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. In Revelation 21:8, it gives a list. Revelation 21, verse 8. Verse 7 says, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Then it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and sorcery that would include the drug world. That's a big part of sorcery. I mean, what we're looking at here, we've got the abominable. Be the homosexuals and the people that are involved in clear abominations, murderers, whoremongers, harlots, the people we look at and see on the street, just the whoremonger is someone that would buy and sell. Been in the Philippines, and it's a common thing, or that the slave trade there that goes on, where young ladies will be looking for a way to escape the poverty and the things they're living in, and get in contact with someone, and a man from America or some Western country will go over there and make a proposal of marriage and give her a handful of money, and they'll get their papers all lined out where they can come to a free country, and they'll bring them over here and they'll be ready for their wedding day, just making plans and dreams, and they land at the airport and they're put in a van with some other ladies in it, and then look out and see their husband collecting a pile of cash and turn around and walking away, realizing that they've just been sold as a slave, and then putting in some whoremonger's den. That's a whoremonger. Terrible things. Sorcerers, idolaters. But look what tops the list there. The fearful. The fearful. That doesn't mean someone that feels afraid. That doesn't mean someone that's scared. That means someone that's not got enough courage to act on the truth. Not got enough courage to walk in the light that God has given them. Not having enough courage to walk in the gospel and to come out apart from this world and its principalities, no matter how holy they look. It's come out from its vain traditions of men, being afraid of what people are going to say if I follow the truth. The fearful and unbelieving. Right there with the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. That's pretty plain. That's just pretty plain. There isn't much to add to that. Christ called us to walk in the light. If we want to be identified with Christ, we're going to know His suffering, and we're going to know His shame, and we're going to know the separation that He felt. If someone seeking identity of being a follower of Christ, they need to forget trying to follow the pattern of some group. They need to learn to follow the one that group followed. They need to learn to follow Jesus. To walk in the light. Not following traditions. Not try to pattern ourselves after Anabaptist or early Christians. But to pattern ourselves after the ones that they pattern themselves after. We want to be identified with the Anabaptist. You don't try to pattern yourself after an Anabaptist. You pattern yourself after Christ. It'll be amazing how close we become identified with the Anabaptist. Or we could become identified with early Christians. Follow the one who was the light, who was the truth. Whenever we look at walking in the light, as Jesus was in the light, we read in John 3, it talked about, talks about, they that love darkness, or they that hate the light, love their darkness. Just turn back there. I'll read a verse or two there in John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Whenever we walk in the light, we walk in the light, we know it's going to cost us. We don't walk in the light because we've decided, well, it won't cost me too much. Or it won't cost too much. We walk in the light and we've found light. We don't care what it costs. People use the illustration where the man went to build a building and he got part of it building and he ran out of money and everyone laughed and mocked. You know who was doing the mocking? It wasn't God. It's the devil mocking. Whenever we aren't able to finish what we're doing. Because they didn't consider what it would cost. We get the idea out of that, well, we better consider if it's going to cost us too much if we're going to follow the Lord. No, we better consider if it's going to cost us too much if we don't follow the Lord. We look at that just backwards the way it should be. So that the cost is no consideration. We're going to follow the Lord. And the one that does the mocking is the one that he spooks out of following the Lord. The fearful is the one who gets mocked, even though it may look wise at the time. Whenever we choose to follow the Lord, we may not make every decision right, but we're going to walk in the truth that we have, no matter what it costs. We're going to throw down the principalities. The Bible says in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's a promise. The gates of hell are those principalities, those things set up against the gospel of Christ. And they won't stand against us when we stand against them. A lot of times that message is turned upside down, that to a defensive position, that it's our gates we're protecting. No, it's not. We're in an offensive position. And hell's gates won't stand against us when we take the offense and go forward. The gates of the principalities of this world won't stand against the truth of the Word of God. Just want to encourage us this morning to continue to be faithful, to walk in the light, be encouraged, to find our fellowship and our identity in following Christ. Whether we're accepted by anyone or not, that doesn't matter. What's important is that the Lord will accept us. Just want to... That's where the promises are. There is no promises anywhere in the Bible to anyone that's not committed to the Lord, that's not willing to walk in the light. to stand against the powers of darkness and the principalities of this world. We can't help anyone until we get clear of those things ourselves. You can't hardly save a drowning man whenever you're in the same pool with him. Most cases he'll drag you down himself. You got to get up, get out of the light. Get out on solid ground or get a hold of something solid to be able to help anyone. It seems that isolates you to where you can't even reach them sometimes. We don't want to give up and don't want to quit trying. Just draw our fellowship and encouragement from the Lord, because we know that he felt the same way when he was here. And I believe you just read about the prophets and the men of God in the Old Testament. They would just speak their message and no one would listen. Over and over again, God's word goes unheeded. Samuel, whenever he tried to lead the people, they wanted a king. And the Lord told them, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so don't be discouraged this morning. Well, may the Lord add his blessings. Keep praying for those who are seeking truth and seeking the light, that they would be willing to identify themselves with the Lord and just come out from among that, whatever's holding them. Father, we come before you. We just want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Help us be faithful to you, Lord. We ask that you'd help us to be a light, to a witness to anyone, Father, who would hear. We just want to thank you, God, for your grace. Help us watch and wait, Lord, in this hour of this time, Father, of a falling away, Lord, and the coldness and the iniquity abounding, Father. Lord, we just thank you. Help us stand for the truth, no matter what it'll cost us. In Jesus' name, amen.